If you were here for the morning questions, you notice that we're in Daniel chapter 6 this morning. If you'll turn there, please, with me. We're continuing in the series of messages on the great text of the Old Testament. And one of the thrilling stories that we have in the Old Testament narrative is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Our text this morning is going to be chapter 6, but I want to draw your attention to verse 25 to the end of the chapter as we read at the beginning here. So Daniel chapter 6, if you turn to verse, well, we'll start at verse 24. You follow as I read to the end of this chapter. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them in the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one that shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's bow together in prayer if we can, please. Our Father in heaven, we pause here this morning as we open thy word and pray that as we learn the lessons that come from this amazing and remarkable story about Daniel in the lion's den, that you would speak to our hearts, prepare our souls for communion, and may we do exactly what King Darius had commanded the people in his realm so many centuries ago. May we worship thee, the living and true God. For all these things we give you praise and honor and glory. For Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, in Daniel chapter 6, we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And at the end of the chapter, the verses I just read, is this remarkable edict, this remarkable decree that King Darius brings to all the people of his kingdom that they were to worship and to fear the living God, the God of Daniel. Now, what was it that caused him to make such a statement? It was the fact that the God of the Bible delivered this man named Daniel from the power of the lions in the lion's den. Now, someone might say, "Pastor, do you really believe such a story? Do you really believe that Daniel, as an old man, was thrown to the lions and that he survived?" Well, this is part of the biblical narrative, and if we believe in the God of the Bible, a God of miracles, then we have no difficulty believing that the angel of the Lord could be in a lion's den and shut the mouths of the lions so that he would survive through the night. I have no difficulty believing in the miracles of the Bible because I believe in a God who's able to work miracles. This is a unique story, and to give you background to the book of Daniel, let me first say the book was written 6 centuries before Christ, approximately around 530 years B.C., Daniel's name means God is my judge, and the story actually begins with Daniel way back in history when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians, invaded Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, wiped out most of the population, and carried a remnant into captivity into Babylon. Daniel was one of the Judeans that was captured, he and 3 of his friends. They went through a re-identification program. His name was changed from Daniel to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel, save him. And he is now finding himself as a young man in a strange land, but he is a gifted man, a young man. He's a dedicated person to Jehovah God, and God exalts him and raises him up, and he becomes very valuable to 3 different kings. First of all, to Nebuchadnezzar, then Belshazzar, and eventually this King Darius. Over a period of time, Daniel rises to great heights of power, much like Joseph in Egypt, and he becomes one of the most powerful, prominent men in the land of ancient Babylon under King Darius. The book of Daniel is divided into 2 sections. The first part of the book deals with basically historical narrative. though it does have a prophecy about the coming triumph of God's kingdom in the world, about the stone that saved the world and that grew into a great mountain. The last part of the book of Daniel, there is a series of four visions that are filled with prophecy that are thrilling in nature. But we look at chapter 6. By the time we get to chapter 6, this young man, Daniel, is no longer a young man. He's now 80 years old. He's an old man who's been faithful to Yahweh, faithful to Jehovah for all these many years. And in this time of his life, he finds himself in an amazing plot to be taken out of power. I'm going to break this chapter down, if we look at this particular sixth chapter. I take as my theme today, Daniel in the lion's den. And we have in the first 9 verses the plot of Daniel's enemies to overwhelm him, to get him in trouble with the king. And then verses 10 through 23, we have God's miraculous protection of this old saint of the Lord. Then we have the piety of Daniel's life in verses 3 through 5 and verse 10. And then at the end of the chapter, the verses I just read to you, 24 through 28, we have the praise to Daniel's God. So these 4 points, the plot of Daniel's enemies, the protection of Daniel's God, the piety of Daniel's life, the praise to Daniel's God, this is how we're going to look at this particular chapter today. Now, I know we have communion, and so my time is going to be somewhat limited, so I will try to share these points with you as best I can, and I trust that the thrilling nature of this story will encourage your heart, as it has me as I've been preparing and meditating on it and looking at this and asking God to speak to my soul, as I trust today he'll speak to your soul. We first of all look at the plot of Daniel's enemies. If your Bible's open, start at verse 1 of Daniel 6, and it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss." I mean, to pause right here, what you have is, in this particular setup with King Darius, it's a mighty kingdom. He chooses 120 men as rulers. Over those 120 rulers, he chooses 3 governors. Of the 3 governors, Daniel is one. But Daniel is so prominent, so successful, so valuable that the king, he's planning on making Daniel kind of like the Secretary of State or one of the highest of all these particular rulers in the kingdom. Verse 3, it says, Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." The old head of jealousy springs up here. And these men say the king is favoring this Hebrew, this Judean, Daniel. And he's going to be elevated above all of us. And so we don't want this. And so we've got to find a way to get him in trouble. But they could find no fault or flaw in his character. He lived a life of integrity and character, a sterling life of faithfulness. And they said, the only way we're going to get him in trouble with the king is to find some way that he's worshiping his God, doing something in his religion that can get him into trouble. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." They're appealing to this king's pride. "You are so great, king. Make this law of the Medes and Persians that for 30 days nobody can petition anyone but you." The king falls for this ruse, and the king established the decree and signed the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Here we have this evil plot by these particular men. These men knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. They knew that the only way they could get him in trouble was to find some plot. And they knew that Daniel was a man who prayed 3 times a day. They knew this. They knew of his testimony. They had this evil plot, and they were coming after him. Now, Daniel was a righteous man, and it reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy, that all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Daniel did nothing wrong. His only crime was he followed the laws of his God that were written on his heart by grace. He loved Jehovah. He worshiped him faithfully. Because of his character and his integrity and his hard work, he was being elevated. He was being greatly blessed and successful by God's grace. And these men were jealous of him, and they decided, we're going to pull him down. This is the evil plot of Daniel's enemies. But then we come secondly to the protection of Daniel's God in verses 10 through 23. Again, follow me as I read this portion. It says, now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And pause here just to say this. Daniel finds himself in a crisis. They passed this law, and he is going about his life as normal. He prayed 3 times a day. He continued it as he normally would. I fear that most of us, if a crisis came into our lives, we would have to change. Daniel didn't have to change anything. He had already been praying 3 times a day, seeking the Lord. I think if a crisis hit our family or hit our church or our country, many of us would have to start praying 3 times a day. We're not doing it as we should already. Daniel was a faithful, godly Hebrew man in this place where he was kept. Then we read, then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Verse 12, it says, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. They said to the king, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or any man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said, before the king, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, and for the decree that you have signed, but makes petition 3 times a day. Now the king loved Daniel. He recognized his giftedness, and so he elevated him and was in close relationship with him. But he fell for the trap, and now he sees he's in a position where this man that he loves, that he's honored and wants to honor even further, is in trouble. Verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. He's thinking, how could I have done that? Why did I do this? How did I fall for this? He was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And then these men approached the king and said to the king, now, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. They probably had counsel. They probably had debate. The king is trying to find a way to get around this, but they said no. They're holding his feet to the fire. You cannot change this. This is the law of the Medes and Persians. You have to obey this. Verse 16, so the king, finally, he's caught in the between the horns of a dilemma. And he says, so the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and cast him into the lion's den. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it, and it was his own signet ring with the signets of the lords, and that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Notice what we have in verse 18. This king who loved Daniel, who wanted to honor him, caught in a trap by his own pride. It says in verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him, and the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the lion's den. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. His heart is broken. He's overwhelmed by this. He cries, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God. Has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should not take Daniel out of, they should take Daniel out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. Well, the trap has been set. The king's pride has been used against him, and he passes this law. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. But I notice what he says in verse 16. The king says to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Daniel evidently had a great testimony with this king. The king loved him, saw many sterling qualities in his life, and in Daniel's life and testimony impacted him. And that's the power of Christian testimony. And one of the lessons that we're going to look at here before we finish our sermon today is the fact that the story of Daniel, a godly man, an aged man, served a country that was foreign. It was not a Christian country. It was not a country that honored Jehovah, yet he's in a position of leadership. And he tells us how we can live for God in a time when it seems like the whole Christian culture in our country is crumbling all around us. Daniel's fate has been sealed, thrown into the lion's den, but he passes the night, and the Lord sends the angel of the Lord to shut the mouths of the lions. Now we ask the question, who is the angel of the Lord? Some expositors believe the angel of the Lord that closed the mouth of the lions was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ was with Daniel in the lion's den that night. It well could be. The third thing we look at, though, in our text is the piety of Daniel's life. We've looked at the plot of his enemies, the protection of his God, how God spared him by the angel of the Lord. We have the piety. Well, what made Daniel who he was? What made him this remarkable, amazing man? There are five things that stand out. First of all, notice verse 3. "Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him." The Hebrew word excellent is yatir, means great or abundant or excellent. John Calvin believed that this excellent spirit was nothing less than a greater portion of the spirit of Almighty God upon him. In other words, he was a spiritual man. We also see that this text reveals some things about Daniel being a very devout man. Look at verses 4 and 5. "So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdoms, but they could not find a charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Daniel is a devout man, faithful, holy, conscientious, and uncompromising in a very dark hour. Thirdly, verse 10, an interesting statement is given to us to give us insight into the nature of Daniel. Look at verse 10. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks to God." He had an open window towards Jerusalem. He knelt down three times a day and prayed to his God. That gives us some insight about the nature of this man. Now, the scriptures teach us that with the godly, God is always with you if you're a Christian, with me, with those who know the Lord. God is in all our thoughts. The ungodly, he's not in all their thoughts. The thought of God is far from the people who know not the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Set your affection on things above." Now this little verse in verse 10 gives us some insight about Daniel. His window was open towards Jerusalem. His thought, Jerusalem was the place where the presence of God was mostly known and felt amongst the Jews. His heart, his thoughts, his memories, we're all directed toward Jerusalem. And I ask you today, do you have an open heart? Is the window of your soul opened to the God of heaven? Are your thoughts about him? Do you worship him? Do you draw near to him? Daniel is a man who was a man whose heart and thoughts were to the Lord. We also see that he prayed three times a day. He's a man of prayer. And then we see in verse 23, when Daniel's delivered, it says, because he believed in God. He was a man of faith. So we can summarize what made Daniel special. Let me share five things that we've looked at. He had an excellent spirit within him. He was spiritual. He was a devout man. His window, and literally the window of his soul, was open towards God. He was a man of prayer, and he was a man of faith. And to be greatly blessed of God, you can be nothing less than that. To have God's blessing on your life, you must be nothing less than that. You must have a spiritual life where you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. You must be a devout, faithful Christian. The window of your soul must be open towards heaven. You must be a person of prayer if you're going to be greatly blessed of God. And you must have faith. Those are the keys that we see in this text as to what made Daniel so unique. But we have the fourth portion of our story here, which we read at the very beginning, the praise to Daniel's God. And I'm astonished at this. When Daniel's delivered, the king has all those people that came up with this scheme, this plot to have him killed. The king has all those people thrown into a pit. And they're the ones that are thrown into the lions. Now, Daniel spent the whole night with the lions, but as they are dropped in down into the pit, the Bible says before they even hit the ground, the lions were snapping them up and breaking their bones. They reaped what they sowed. And the king honors Daniel's God because of this great deliverance. And we have in verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all peoples and nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, he's making a decree that people must fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. This story, now, whether the king knew the Lord before this or after this, but it is apparent, just as Nebuchadnezzar seemed to come to know the Lord, it seems to be that this king, by the sheer overwhelming impact of Daniel's testimony, he is so moved that he sends forth a decree and says, you must worship and fear Daniel's God. If the United States one day had a president that did have character, that did have great faith in Christ and knew the gospel, and if that leader should stand before this entire nation at an address and say to our entire nation, you must fear and worship the God of the Bible, that would be a great statement. But no decree of a king can make people worship or fear God. That is something that comes by the power of the regenerating of the Holy Spirit. It comes when there is conversion and salvation. And we ought to tremble and fear the God of Daniel. Tremble in fear of judgment to come. Tremble in fear of falling into the hands of the living God who will judge us if we're not repentant, if we continue in our sins. It goes on, it says, for he is the living God. He's the living God, not a dead God, a God of stone, a God of idols, a God of imagination. He's the living God, steadfast forever. That is, he's unmoved and unchanging. That's what the apostle said in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the God we worship, this living God who's unchanging, who's steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. America may go down. Western civilization may be a thing of the past. Nations rise and nations fall. But notice what he's saying here. The kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Notice that, friends. The church, the body of Christ, will not ever be destroyed. Now, the next statement is extremely important. I hesitate to say if this is the only thing you get from my message, get this one point, but it is really crucial, the next thing I'm going to say. And his dominion, the king says, the dominion of this God, his dominion shall endure to the end. I draw your attention to the statement, his dominion shall endure to the end. He uses the word dominion. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees a great vision of this great colossal statue, head of gold, arms and chest of silver, belly and thigh of brass, legs of iron, and feet and toes of part iron and clay. And the statue was symbolic of all these different kingdoms that would rise and fall. And a little stone, as we'll see next week, breaks off a chip of the mountain, floats as it were through the air, strikes the toes of this colossal statue representing the kingdoms, the philosophies, the religions of the world. And it cracks this great statue and it crumbles down into pieces. And then that stone begins to pummel it and pound it and grind it into dust. And the breeze blows it away as chaff in the wind and it's gone. And all that's left on the sand is that little tiny stone. And it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. It becomes a rock, a boulder, a mountain, and it fills the whole earth. It's a kingdom of God and it has dominion. I want you to see here, as he says here, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Do you understand the significance of that? The kingdom of God is going to grow. It's going to expand and there'll come a time it will have dominion over the whole earth. And that dominion will last to the end. But see, a lot of people think that the dominion of God doesn't begin until the end. They take these great promises and they say that when Christ comes, then the dominion of God begins. No, he's telling us that this dominion will happen, and when it happens, it will endure till the end. It says here, he goes on, he delivers, this God of Daniel, he delivers and rescues. I'm telling you, friends, that the God that I worship and preach, the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Holy Spirit, and God's precious Son, this triune God, he delivers us from sin. And he delivers us from the power of sin. He delivers us from hell and rescues us from the judgment, this great and mighty God that we worship. He's a God who works signs and wonders. And some of the signs and wonders today are, in fact, miracles and great things that he does that we stand back and are astonished at and say, only God can do that. There are times when people are healed, and there are times when there are things that happen that there's no other explanation but the power and grace of a mighty God. There's also signs and wonders in every soul when you're converted and touched by grace. When a person whose heart is hard as a rock, when they're dead in trespasses and sins, there's no light of God blazing in their heart and no joy in their soul and no love for Christ or appreciation for his word. And all of a sudden, a spark comes, a flame is ignited, a sign and a wonder takes place in a great conversion in a person's life. This great king, he wants them to worship this great God of Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. Faithful man, an aged man, thrown into the lions for no reason other than he was godly and prayed and would not bow down to the decree that it was unrighteous and unjust. Well, there are lessons to learn from this. One of the first lessons I think you see here is that these men were watching Daniel. These people were jealous of him. And they're watching, their eyes are on him. They're watching him and they're going to find fault with him. They want to bring him down. And I want to remind you, dear friends, you are being watched as you walk every day of your life. First of all, remember this, the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the good and the evil, and God is watching us. His eye is on the sparrow, but oh, his eye is on you too, you as well. And not only is God watching you, but others are watching. They're watching how you act, how you respond to difficulties, what your spirit is. They're watching. You're an open book. You're like a Bible to many people. That's the first lesson we learned. A second lesson we learned here is, have you stopped to think about how remarkable Daniel's life is? He's 80 years old when this story is written about Daniel in the lion's den. 80 years old. And he could say, no one's going to know if I pray in my house and I don't have to go out by the window and pray to be seen. I've been faithful all these years. He made a statement. He didn't pray secretly just for 30 days. He went exactly where he always prayed, with his window open towards Jerusalem. He got down and he prayed. And he prayed. 80 years old. There's a number of aged saints among us today and many that aren't here today. And we must never underestimate the power and the blessing of the aged saints among us. One man who was a scholar, Newman Darlin, who was an accepted and an outstanding scholar, made an analysis of the lives of 400 of the greatest people in history. And what he found out was this, that nearly 80% of the world's greatest leaders and individuals closed their active lives somewhere between 58 and 80. 25% of them lived beyond 70. 22% lived beyond 80. 6% beyond 90. Daniel is 80 years old. He's an old man. Gladstone, when he was 83, was elected Prime Minister of England for the fourth time at 83. Michelangelo, at 89, painted his greatest picture that he's known for, The Last Judgment. John Wesley, at the age of 88, was still preaching with clarity and power at 88. Thomas Edison was inventing at age 90. Wright was working and inventing at 90. George Bernard Shaw was still writing plays when he was over 90. Grandma Moses was painting at 80. J.C. Penney, a great Christian, was still working at his desk at 95. Daniel's 80 years old. How old are you? You got a lot of, many of us got a long ways to go to get to 80. Some of us might be there already, but I tell you what, your life can be lived for the glory of God. Can I say something to our aged folks? And I know some of us, like Pastor Bill and myself, we're not far behind. With age comes wisdom. With age comes discernment. With age comes experience. We must cherish our aged saints among us. Look around at the white heads in this place. We must cherish them. We must value their wisdom, welcome their advice, encourage their service, follow their example, and be challenged by their faithfulness. The aged saints among us. I've got a friend who's 69 years old, needs a lung replacement. I said, can't you get a lung replacement? Not in Michigan. I'm too old. Doesn't qualify for it. Francis Schaeffer saw that coming a long time ago, that there'd come a day when, as people get older, they're going to be looked upon as expendable, not important. Some of you older folks here, I want you to know how precious and important to me you are. Your prayers and your love, your example is precious to me. Now, Daniel, I think, also in a third lesson we look at is that he's a great picture of Jesus Christ himself. I like to see Christ in the pages of Scripture. If you take Daniel and compare him to Jesus, I mean, there's so many analogies that are comparable. Daniel, like Jesus, was greatly beloved. Jesus was God's beloved son. Daniel was faithful in all things. He's one of the few men in Scripture. Nothing negative is ever said about him. He was faithful in all things. And in Jesus Christ, we have a faithful high priest. Daniel, like Jesus, was a prophet. Like Jesus, he was a man of prayer. Like Jesus, nobody could find any fault in Daniel. Daniel, like Jesus, was persecuted because he was holy. And like Jesus, Daniel in the lion's den was sealed, but Jesus was sealed in a tomb. And as Daniel was delivered from the tomb, so was our Lord Jesus from the grave. There are great lessons to be learned from Daniel. There's many more I could say. As I was studying this week, I found all these lessons, and there's so many, but I must go on. One lesson here, these evil men that planned this scheme, this plot, they reaped what they sow, and Galatians tells us that we reap what we sow. Be careful what you do and how you live, because you'll reap what you sow. But Daniel also shows us an example of how to live in a time of spiritual darkness, in a time when things are really going poorly. I'm talking to so many different people who are filled with anxiety right now. It seems like our Christian heritage is crumbling around us. Laws are being passed that are ungodly, and people are calling good evil and evil good. Bruce Jenner becomes whatever he is now, calls himself the new normal. The new normal. It's perversion and sick. How do you live in a dark time? What do you do with a country when the laws are becoming more and more ungodly? Everything that you seem to stand for is being destroyed. That's what Daniel did. He lived in a time. Jerusalem is in ruins. The population wiped out. The godly remnant sent down into Babylon. It couldn't be darker. Yet what we have here in Daniel, remember what we said, what the king said, this kingdom will live forever. It will never be destroyed. Its dominion will be till the end. Peter and Paul write some remarkable verses in the New Testament to teach us how to live in a dark age with a corrupt government. In Romans 13:1, the Apostle Paul says, the authorities that exist, they're appointed by God. All the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Peter writes this, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king supreme or to governors. The king supreme or to governors, great or small, we are to be in subjection to these different individuals. Peter and Paul are writing these things. Now, when Peter and Paul wrote these words about how to respond to government, who was on the throne of Rome? Nero. What do we know about Nero? He was a practicing homosexual. He burned Rome down, later blamed it on the Christians. He lit the streets with torches. He tarred Christians, crucified them, and lit them on fire to light the streets of Rome. Threw many others to lions and to gladiators in the Colosseum. Nero persecuted the church with a savage fury, and yet Peter and Paul, by divine inspiration, write Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2, and they're telling us to be submissive to these governments. Chad MacArthur was asked a question. Peter and Paul, they're writing about governments that are godly, and they're following biblical principles, but when a government's not godly, then we have the right to rebel against them. And this is what he said. If we say that Christians are only required to obey their government when it's functioning by scriptural principles, then we nullify the teaching of Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 in just about every age, especially the time during which these passages were written. The government, the Roman government, was as corrupt and godless as any in history, and yet Paul and Peter told Christians to live in subjection, submit to every ordinance, and honor the king, and pray for those in authority over you. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times when Christians have to be involved in civil disobedience. Daniel's a case point. You're not to pray. And Daniel says, I can't disobey my God. I'm going to pray anyway. What about the midwives in Exodus chapter 1? They were told by Pharaoh, take the male babies, the Hebrew babies, and kill them. They refused to do that. Rahab in Joshua chapter 2, she's convinced because of the supernatural work of grace in her heart about the Hebrews, and she refuses to turn into two spies. Not only does she hide them, she lies about them, and she's honored and placed in the Hall of Fame in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Obadiah the king refuses to obey the king and have all the prophets killed. He hides 100 of them and feeds them in a cave. There were 3 Hebrew youths who refused to bow down and worship that big idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And they are thrown into a fiery furnace. And Daniel refuses to obey. Peter and the apostles are preaching in the book of Acts. They're told not to preach in the name of Jesus, but they do anyway. When they're brought before the authorities, they say this, we ought to obey God rather than man. Friends, I want to tell you this. We need to obey Peter and Paul and honor. We may not respect the character of some of the leaders and some of the things they're doing, But authority is something that we are told to honor, to pray for, and submit to. There may come a day, if they walk in this church and they say, you cannot preach on this, you cannot pray, you can't do this, then we disobey. Then that's the test. I pray to God, it doesn't come to that, but it may well. Many lessons in Daniel. I'll close on this. Daniel is a remarkable individual. He's 80 years old. He's faithful to the end. May you be faithful to the end. But I would wonder how many of our young people, do we have any young people here at all today who would say, I would in fact dare to be a Daniel. I would in fact so love my God, so love the Bible, so love the Lord, that in every area of my life I will serve him and not compromise, with a joyful, gentle, and Christ-like spirit and a courageous heart. I will live for my God in a dark age. At school, at work, wherever I am, I'll stand tall for Jesus Christ. I pray there are many young people today that would be willing to be like Daniel. Father in heaven, prepare our hearts for communion. We're thankful for your servant Daniel. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we think of these things today to give you glory and to worship you, the living and true God, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's take our hymnals and stand together and turn to 186, The Old Rugged Cross. 186.
may be seated. I just want to say I'm glad to have every single person here today. Good to see you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart about the life of this remarkable man named Daniel, that we all want to be like him, spiritual and godly and faithful and serving our Lord and praising him till the end. May that be the joy of our heart to experience that. A number of visitors with us today, if you're from another church and you're not under discipline, you're welcome to come with us to the table. If you know the Lord and you're baptized and you love him, you're welcome to join us at the communion table. Dan and Teresa, I didn't see you slip in today. Dan, Dan has come through an operation for cancer, doing remarkably well. I had such sweet fellowship with him at the hospital. He was a blessing to me. Dan, good to have you here today. You're a faithful man, and I pray that we have many like you. Praise the Lord. The night in which our Lord and Savior was betrayed, they had communion, and he inaugurated the Last Supper. It's a great time of worship and praise to Almighty God. We partake of the body and blood of Christ. There's a mystical experience here that only happens at communion time, and may we worship him and partake of him this morning. On the night in which he was betrayed, they took bread. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, for the Lord Jesus Christ, we give you praise. We're thankful that his body was given and broken for us. We worship him. We adore him. We partake of his body today. In Jesus' name, we give glory. Amen.